The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
So if you're a Christian, that means that you've really made a dent in the sin thing. You're not sinning anymore, are you? Certainly not intentionally. And hopefully pretty soon you'll get over the hump and you won't really sin anymore. Well, except for maybe that occasional indiscretion. Is that what Romans chapter 6 is telling us ought to be the case? Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for tuning our way here as we continue our study in the book of Romans. We have a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments, and we'll give you phone numbers to access the program here in just a little bit. But we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Pastor Ostermeyer is a pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Where, how much snow do you have on the ground there, Pastor?
Well, I think we've got about, maybe 10 inches.
10 inches, really?
Yeah.
I think we dodged the bullet here.
We dodged the bullet. We really, really were right on the line, and as they said, we got more sleet, which didn't hang on the lines like freezing rain to bring down the power lines, and the sleet was a lot less accumulation than the snow, so right on the cusp.
I have a little bit of a dilemma here. I'm not quite sure where to go with this, because you know how we all like to condemn the weather forecasters when they terrify us with an apocalyptic kind of forecast, and then it turns out to be not quite as terrible as they thought it would be. I could do that, or I might have to admit that on Monday, when the news was increasingly more threatening, I made a prayer to my Heavenly Father and asked for Him to be merciful to us here in this area, and, well, it appears that He has. So I don't know whether to blame the weather forecaster or thank my God. What do you think?
I would thank God.
I had a feeling you were going to say that.
Yeah. This is one time when the weather forecasters being wrong, we give thanks to Almighty God that they were wrong. But this was just a slender thread that ran right down between the storm, and it ran right over St. Louis. It's not that far north of us that they got loads of snow.
Oh yeah, Chicago.
Not that far south of us that they've got the freezing rain and brought the power lines down over in Illinois.
And I guess I shouldn't be premature here, because I'm looking at weather radar right now. It's the storm is shaped like a question mark, and the curl goes right around the St. Louis area, why we're seeing sunshine right now. But I assume that this is all being driven by a low pressure zone, which means that the air is turning in a counterclockwise fashion. It may loop around and come and get us yet. So.
Oh, really? It looks like it will, huh?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm not going to be a weatherman. No, I'm not going to. I'm not going to take that blame.
Well, the crazy thing about St. Louis, and we remember this as being kids, is that even when a front was heading directly for St. Louis, and the weather people would predict it, the weather takes a strange turn when it gets to St. Louis, where the two major rivers converge, the Missouri and the Mississippi. Something happens there, either to make the weather much worse than they expected or to completely dissipate it. It's a crazy, crazy place to live, and I think it's always been difficult for anybody to correctly and accurately predict the weather here.
Let's take on the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Boy, we've just had a raft of really good phone calls during our course of study here, so let's go ahead and get busy. If we could begin in prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for Your graciousness. That undeserved favor, that kindness, that mercy, and that love that pours forth from Your heart to we who do not deserve it, have not earned it, and don't have it coming. It is Your grace and Your grace alone through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that has given us an everlasting hope, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life that is ours now. Be with us this day and pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we study your word, that we may come to terms, that we may grasp, that we may see with new eyes, eyes of faith, your graciousness and our new lives in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. How long have you been a pastor?
Not quite 7 years.
Not quite 7 years. That's a pretty long time. 7 years is also a biblical number. So have you stopped sinning yet?
No. No, not at all.
Not at all?
Not at all. Not at all.
That's not very encouraging.
No, it's not. And it's kind of funny. In Bible class, any time that I start talking about what a sinner I am, my wife always chastises me afterwards and says, "Stop saying that! Stop saying that!" The pastor shouldn't be talking like that. No, we don't. Well, we're going to get into that today in this, is that we don't stop sinning. And that's not what is being spoken of when it says that we're set free from the law.
That's, oh, really?
That's not what it means. That's not what it means.
All right, let's read verses 1 through 4 here in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." For those of us who are reading Romans, and we read verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his," and we are expecting to read life, we were expecting to read resurrection, and are a little surprised to find out we were baptized into his death. Can you speak to that?
Sure. Baptized into his death. The wages of sin is death. And when we're baptized into Christ's death, it means that we have already died for sin. Jesus came and took the sins of the whole world upon himself. And since the wages of sin is death, and Jesus has no sin in him, he had no death. He took our sin upon himself, he took our death upon himself, and paid the full price at the cross. To be baptized into his death means that the punishment that we deserve because of our sin has already taken place. It's history. And being baptized into his death means that his death is indeed our death, and that we have no more punishment waiting for us because of our sin. Now, here's where it really gets into the cusp of things with the law. When it says that we are no longer under the law, when we're no longer under the law of sin, when we've been set free from the law, and this is what precipitated the beginning of this chapter, where it says, "So shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" No, there's two parts to the law. When we think of the Ten Commandments, God's law and his regulations for us, and when we break those, that is sin, and sin brings condemnation and hell and death. We've got two things going on. We've got the law that tells us what we should do and how we should be, and what we shouldn't do and how we shouldn't be. Call that the rules or the regulations of the law. But then we've got the other side of the law too, which is, call it the teeth. The result of breaking the law brings condemnation. There's judgment. There's punishment. That's the teeth side. It's no different in our own communities. In the city of St. Louis, if you walk into Walmart and pick up a big screen TV and walk out the door without paying for it, that's against the law. We've got laws that say you have to pay for things. You can't steal things out of the stores. That's the rules of the law. But the other side of the law is when they nab you on the in the parking lot Well, then the teeth of the law come along. They take you in. They judge you. They throw you in jail. That's the other side of the law. When it says that we're no longer under the law, it means we are no longer under the teeth of the law. And the teeth of the law for all of our sin is the same. There's no incremental steps of punishment that if you tell a lie, oh, well, you get 50 lashes, or if you steal something, oh, well, you know, God's gonna punish you in this way. But if you kill somebody, oh, well, it's much worse. All sin, the wages of all sin bring death.
Most folks, including Christians, know how to put on a good face, know how to show to other people their relative goodness. Not perfection, but most of us are not in the habit of behaving badly or sinfully out in front of other people, Charlie Sheen notwithstanding. But the truth is, and the Bible tells us this, that the sin, the sinful human nature, the old man that clings to us, that is a very stubborn thing. That old man in there is a very stubborn man. And while Paul says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound, that outward face says, why, absolutely not. Even I can figure that out. But the old man on the inside says, yeah, that makes all the sense in the world to me. The more I sin, the more God's grace flows.
You know, I don't know how many people actually say, the more I sin, the more God's grace flows. What an opportunity to increase God's grace, because the forgiveness is bigger than the sin. And the more I sin, the more forgiveness there is. I'm going to do God a great favor. I think most of it in human beings, in sinful human beings, before the cross of Jesus, and this is the temptation that many Christians are confronted with, and I think mostly what Paul's talking about here, is Jesus died for my sins. The teeth of the law is no longer there. The consequence of my sin is no longer there. It's no differently than saying, I can go into Walmart and steal televisions all day long, and I won't have to go to jail because Jesus went to jail for me. So it becomes a license to sin. And I think what he's addressing here is this license to sin. Jesus died for my sins. I no longer fall under the teeth and the condemnation of the law. Death no longer is out there threatening me. I can sin freely. And that's why he's saying, absolutely not. You are dead to sin. Dying with Christ, when you came to faith, in the waters of baptism, baptized when the Holy Spirit came, you came to faith, and this is not a license to sin, but this is a new freedom in Christ to embrace God's law in a new way.
Our Baptist friends teach that for those Christians who are baptized, and I don't know if all Baptists teach this, but this is kind of a cardinal doctrine among most Baptists. For Christians who are baptized, that baptism ought to be done, needs to be done, by immersion. That the candidate for baptism needs to go into the water, and the pastor will take that person and dunk them completely under the water. It says here that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. It would seem that that comment there in Romans chapter 6 lends some weight or some force to the notion that candidates for baptism ought to be immersed. How do you respond to that?
Oh, you mean completely buried in the water?
Yes. Isn't that a wonderful image?
If it was purely symbolic, if baptism was purely symbolic, that would be the case. But it is not our work. It's not what we do, and it's not to what degree we cover somebody with water that's going to have an effect on them as to whether they're saved, whether their sins are washed away or not. But instead, it's what God does. He's connected his promise where water, of any quantity and in any way is applied, where that water is applied in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is He who brings about the change. It is He who brings His Holy Spirit and creates in us a new life, binds us over into Christ Jesus. And that line is coming up here in our reading today in verse 11. Conduct yourselves, I'm jumping ahead, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. In Christ Jesus. That's the big difference. That is the big difference, being in Christ Jesus. And we can't do that. No matter how much water we put on somebody, the difference is what the Holy Spirit does, bringing us into a oneness, a marriage with Jesus Christ, where everything that is His is ours, and everything that is ours becomes His, our sins.
Let's read on here at verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That last verse there, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, seems to imply that there were Christians at Rome who were somehow trying to be alive to sin and alive to God at the same time. Do you see that implication?
Oh my gosh, who would ever want to do that?
Somebody who wants to be a Christian but still do the things, play around with the sin that they so much enjoy.
And this is our temptation today, and I don't care who it is, this is our temptation today. To use the cross of Jesus as an excuse and a license to sin. And truthfully, we all do this in one degree or another. We will excuse our own sins because of the cross of Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven. Oh, this isn't that big a deal. This won't hurt Jesus. This is, and that in itself shows the lying and blind disconnection of sin. And what Paul is what Paul is going after here is specifically that, is the impersonal side of being a sinner over and against what has taken place, that our Savior has given His life, not in an impersonal way, but in the most personal way that He possibly can. Is our Father in heaven could not get any more personal with our salvation than the one God, three distinct persons, sending His Son Jesus, the oneness with Himself, into the human flesh to suffer and die in our place. And yet we completely depersonalize this and see it as some excuse or some license to sin. That is the sinner in us. That is the sinner in us that continues to embrace that and to turn to some sort of a license to sin. What Paul is calling for us here is to see that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. It is no longer the sinner who rules in our bodies, but it is Christ. It is Christ in whom we live, that instead of using this as a license to sin, the freedom that we've got from death and the power of the devil is ours in Christ, that we confidently and deliberately should struggle against sin, avoid sin, and even though we may not be able to always be successful, as we all know, but stop embracing sin, stop pursuing sin, because we are new in Christ Jesus. Something that's not spoken of in these 15 verses here that we're reading today, that Paul's going to develop further as you get into the book of Romans, is how we go about that. And we're not left alone. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. We are different. We are changed. And quite often we become complacent. Complacent in our struggle against sin. We have chronic sins, sins that repeat themselves continuously, perhaps habitual sins that we feel we are truly enslaved to, and that we are just powerless over and against, and we just give into them, and they're a way of life, just like a slave that won't fight back. That's exactly what he's talking about here, and what the Holy Spirit that we forget about can and does enable us to struggle against in a new way, with power that we didn't have before, with strength that we didn't have before. We look at our own inabilities and our own weaknesses, and we just give up. But we completely forget that we are a new creation in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to struggle and to fight over and against sin in a new way.
This business of being united with Jesus in his death and united with him in his resurrection, is that figurative speech or literal speech?
It's literal speech. We have really been united as one in Christ. Now, what we will be has not yet appeared. No, we are not in a resurrected body now, but we are one with Christ who is in his resurrected body. We are not on the other side of death in our bodies as Jesus is, but we've been united with him who is already in that victory. And in that oneness, even though we will more than likely, unless he returns to judge the world, pass through death, we need not fear that death, because that death holds no power over us. So as we face life and death, life with the threat of sin, we need not fear that threat of sin and the death and the damnation that it brings. It doesn't have power over us. We don't even need to fear the grave and death, because we are united with Christ who is already victorious over that.
All right, let's take a quick phone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour and talk with David. Hi, David, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
My one-day call here. Hey, I want to bring an interesting question that I've always thought of here. A lot of Protestant churches pride themselves on sola scriptura, our Bible alone. Okay, I think Lutherans do too.
Yeah.
My question for you is about the mode of baptism. If it says buried with him in baptism, like you said, it's a complete burial. And my analogy would be, if you're going to bury a dead person, would you sprinkle dirt on them, or do you bury them 6 feet under? And that's my question. And looking at it from that viewpoint, Protestant, sola scriptura, you know, a lot of people used immersion because there was much water there or something on John's day. But that's my question.
Okay.
If you're going to bury somebody, do you sprinkle dirt on them, or do you bury them completely?
All right, let's talk about it. Pastor, I might have to interrupt you here, but you can go ahead and begin your answer.
Okay, real good question. If baptism wasn't baptism and it was burial, then we would certainly completely cover. But baptizo in Greek, while it lends itself to immersion, it simply means to apply water in a washing way, which means literally it can be sprinkled, it can be poured, and it can be completely immersed.
So it means to wash and not to bury.
Yeah. Now suppose, and that if it lends itself for a complete immersion, what a wonderful thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I could see the glorious presence of a grand and glorious complete immersion. But if that doesn't always lend itself, and suddenly we've limited baptism and created a terror in people, and I think God in his wisdom deliberately gave us a baptizo instead of burial, so that water could be applied in the name of the triune God for forgiveness.
Let me take my bottom of the hour break here. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer with us from St. Anne. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
February is a great month in which to support the ministry of KFUO Radio by becoming a day sponsor. We have a number of days available. For a small monthly gift of $40, you can celebrate an anniversary, commemorate a birthday, or honor the memory of a loved one. Consider becoming a February day sponsor today. Call Joan Harwell at 314-505-7874 or visit our website, kfuo.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We had a patient at the hospital the other day who suddenly moved into the category of critical illness. This patient was an old friend of mine, and I have known this family for years and years. I told the nurse who alerted me to the change of the patient's condition, "You know, I really don't like watching my friends getting this sick." She remembered this comment and asked me about what happened to the patient several days later. Well, no matter how hard it is, we all must take our turns at caring for those who we know and love, not just in the good times, but also in the sad and bad times. Of course, in the hands of the gentle healer, St. Matthew continues telling us the story of the many people touched by Jesus in the city of Capernaum. We have the sad story turned to joy here. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to serve him. And at evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" What often escapes our noticing here is that if Peter had a mother-in-law, then he certainly must have had a wife. Peter's wife is never mentioned by name in the New Testament, but Clement of Rome, an early church father, does talk about her. Clement tells us that Peter and his wife were even martyred together. Clement tells us, "On seeing his wife led to death, Peter rejoiced on account of her call and her conveyance home, and called very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name, 'Remember thou the Lord.'" Let's pray about this. Lord, we have heard and even sung for years that you abide with us in life and in death. Help us today to see in your healing of the mother of this unnamed saint in your church the beginning of a ministry that followed you through life into death and on into eternity. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the source of our healing and salvation. Amen.
On the next broadcast, we will complete our discussion on how different denominations regard the concept of law and gospel. And because of the inclement weather, a number of you are at home instead of at work. We will give you the opportunity to phone in with any questions or comments.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
Back in our Bible study program here with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. We're in Romans chapter 6 here today on our Bible study program. And if you would like to join us with a question or a comment, the numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ostermeyer, you probably don't fit this category, but some of us view religion as a kind of an instrument that we use because we want to be better people. We want to be good people. We don't want to be somebody that other people talk about and say, you know, that Chuck Rather, he's really a bad guy. We want to be good. And so we use religion, we use Christianity in order to improve ourselves. And we work at it pretty hard. It's frustrating at times, but that's why we go to church, because we hope the pastor will say something in his Sunday sermon that will motivate us to be better at what we're trying to do. And when those of us who view religion and Christianity this way get to this section of Romans, we feel like this is a validation for near sinless living. Verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Doesn't say may be impeded, minimized, downplayed. It says may be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so that seems to suggest that my quest to achieve some kind of real personal righteousness is possible. Can you speak to that?
That's not what Paul's saying here. That would be a trick of the devil. And at the same time, there's so many Christians that fall into that trap. I remember one young lady that came to take adult instruction. Her child was in school, and after 2 or 3 weeks of coming to church and in adult instruction, something seemed a little unsettled with her. And I asked her what's wrong, and she hesitated, but then she said, "When am I going to stop sinning?" And my heart broke. I didn't realize she was looking so forward to, once she became a Christian, that she would stop sinning. And she was waiting for this change to take place in her life, and I had to break the news to her that you're never going to stop sinning until you stop breathing in this world. You're dead to sin. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You've been set free from the teeth of the law. But we are still, at the same time, still in sinful flesh and in a sinful world. And what the Lord has given us here is freedom from the condemnation and a new life in Jesus Christ, and empowered us with the Holy Spirit to fight against and struggle against sin in a new way and a new motivation to do so.
Well, let's take a look at verse 7 there. Everything you're saying, okay, I'm listening to you. And I'm thinking about this dear woman that you described here. When she reads verse 7 of Romans 6, verse 7,
mm-hmm.
"For one who has died has been set free from sin." That seems to suggest that her question was valid.
Sure.
It seems like she ought to be able to point to Romans 6, verse 7 and say, "Pastor, there it is. That's what it says right there." And you could even talk about the context. Sometimes we say, well, you have to look at the verse in its entire context. Well, the context for that verse is dying with Christ, being buried with him in baptism, raised to new life, and set free from sin.
And that's why at the top of the hour I went into the two different sides of sin. The law side, the do's and the don'ts, and the teeth side, the condemnation and the punishment. Here, it doesn't say we've been set free from the law. No, we've been set free from the condemnation of the law. So free in that sense, we no longer have any condemnation. But God's law is still active and alive in our lives. Being set free from the law doesn't mean that we can go out and murder, that we can go out and steal, that we can go out and do any of these things, and it's not going to be displeasing to God. No, God is still very serious about his law. The condemnation is no longer there, and that's what it means to be set free from sin, to be set free from the power of sin to drag us into an eternal damnation and a darkness and a death that is eternal separation from God. That has been destroyed. Now, we should no longer give ourselves over to sin. But that's not going to be easy because we are still in sinful flesh and in sinful minds and in a sinful world. Our bodies have an addiction to sin. He didn't take away the addiction. He took away the power of sin to drag us into eternal damnation by putting Jesus into that damnation, by putting Jesus into that death in our place. So now we look to Jesus Christ as our eternal hope, that sin has no power over us, that we no longer need to fear the punishment and the wrath for our sin.
I don't want to be guilty of beating a dead horse here.
Keep beating.
But verse 11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to be introspective here. I'm going to consider myself. And as I consider myself, I'm supposed to consider myself dead to sin. But I have to admit, Pastor, when I consider myself, no, I'm not dead to sin. I have problems, I have weaknesses, I still have sin in my life. And so I can't obey this command to consider myself dead to sin. I'm stuck. Can you help me?
Yeah, verse 14 says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Dead to sin, and sin no longer is your master. It does not rule over you. It does not dominate you. Who rules over you now? Who is your king? Who is your master? It is Christ who rules, not sin, not death, and not the devil. You've truly been set free from the power of sin, from the power of death, and from the power of the devil. In Christ Jesus, and He now rules your life. This is the joy of a sinner in this world who continues to struggle with sin, but no longer lives under that death sentence and that condemnation that comes with being a sinner.
All right, now, let me ask you this. Could it be that I'm making a mistake in pretty much focusing on this question within the temporal realm? Because the fact is, in the eternal realm, in spite of the fact that we all continue to struggle with the sin problem, in the eternal realm, that's a done deal. If I am baptized, if I have the gift of faith, which Paul has talked about already at length here in the book of Romans, then I'm going to heaven. Period. End of discussion. In the eternal, this is a settled question. There's no struggle. It's finished. Therefore, to talk endlessly about the struggle with sin in the temporal is sort of being distracted from the real magnificent point, and that is, if I died right now, Pastor, even in the midst of my struggle with sin, I'm going to heaven. What do you think?
Absolutely. It boils down to the judgment day. Are you going to be held responsible? Are you going to be called onto the docket, so to say, in the day of judgment for your sins? Yesterday's sins, last year's sins, today's sins, tomorrow's sins? No. All of them Jesus took upon himself at the cross. He was judged in the great judgment, in the same way that we are judged. He was judged for your sins. They were put on him. He suffered and died. They went into the grave. He paid the price, came out victorious as proof that he had completely paid the price, and now he lives, and you live in him. The judgment, perhaps, is what is the most fearful thing for every human being, even to the point of some being atheists and not denying there's a God because they fear the judgment more than anyone. It's God's grace. Now, what's great about this section of Romans here, the very first line and the very last line, speak of God's grace. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's speaking of God's grace in the very first line of what we're reading today, and the last line, verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the whole key. It's grace. We look at the law, as what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to say and what we're not supposed to do and how we're supposed to live our lives in order to win favor, in order to accomplish goodwill. The law is not counted. The law is null and void. It's not considered here.
All right, verse 12 and following. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So, I'm working through this. I'm a person who, as I described to you before, has incorporated Christianity, religion, into my life in order to help me obtain the goal that I have set. That is, I want to be a good person. And you've said quite clearly here that that's not the way it works, that God comes rather to me and saves me and frees me from sin in Christ. But now we turn around and there is an exhortation. What I was doing before, that is trying to not let sin reign in my mortal body, is still with me here in verse 12. I still got to try to not let sin reign in my mortal body. But you've taken away my previous motivation, my own personal quest for holiness. So what do I draw upon, Pastor, in order to keep sin from reigning in my mortal body?
The love of God and His grace. He has, by His grace, which means a free gift, already clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You could not be more perfect than you are by grace, God's grace, through faith in Jesus. Clothed you in His perfect righteousness, all your sins removed, already paid for in full, in the past tense. So now what is our motivation to keep the law? What is our motivation to be good? Well, it's not for freedom, because we've already got that. It's not to go to heaven. We've already been given that. It has to be in a response to God's love and His grace in Christ Jesus. Look to the cross of Jesus. Look at a crucifix with a Jesus nailed to it and say, there's God's love for me. There is where I have been set free from any fear of ever going to hell. There is where I've been set free from the slavery to sin. I don't have to struggle every day to try and please God and claw my way into heaven. It's been given to me as a free gift in Christ Jesus. The cross of Jesus becomes our motivation then to struggle against sin in our lives, to struggle against those things that continue to tempt us, continue to struggle in order to show God our love and our gratitude for His great and precious love that He poured out in the life and death of His Son so that we can be free. The cross of Jesus and God's grace is what motivates us to struggle against sin. How can we stand before the cross of Jesus, seeing what He's done, seeing what He paid for us, and then use that as an excuse to go out and to sin freely? That's what Paul's talking about here. Our response is to God's grace, not to the law anymore.
Verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How do we present ourselves to God, Pastor Ostermeyer? Does he mean at the end of all time on Judgment Day, or does he mean right now?
Every day. Every day. We've got a whole new way of looking at the law. No longer is the law something that we've got to struggle to keep and to do to try and to please God. But now we look at the law, the Ten Commandments, in a new way. How can I show my gratitude toward God? How can I show God my gratitude for the cross of Jesus? How can I show him my love and gratitude? There it is. Keep the law. In fact, God is just as serious about his Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, be obedient, be pure, honor his name, continue to worship, all of this. He's just as serious about it today, after the cross of Jesus, as he was before the cross of Jesus. His intention toward his law has not changed. He still wants us to keep his law. We have not been set free from keeping that law. No, we've been set free from the condemnation for not keeping that law.
Can you see where some of us might be just a little bit frustrated, Pastor, because we come up to you and we say, Pastor, I'm doing my best to keep the law. And then you put your bony finger of preaching in the air and you say, you cannot keep the law. It is not possible. It's impossible for you to do. You need Jesus. And so we become Christians. We believe in Jesus. And then you turn around and you say, now keep the law.
I can see the frustration. We are by nature just hardwired into us, what's called work righteousness, that if you do good, you'll be rewarded. If you do bad, you'll be punished. We're just hardwired that way. We've been trained that way, and I think we just understand that from the time we're born. We're not wired for grace, to receive from God a free gift. And this isn't just some token. This is heaven. This is eternal life. This is a perfect resurrected body. This is his grace and his favor now, that the Father in heaven looks down upon us and our sins have been removed and he sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness. This is grace and favor. How do we respond to this? We have no idea. We have no idea. We want to earn everything. We want to feel that we deserve everything. And when we mess up, we feel guilty. We feel we've got to make things right. And yet God has done all this for us. How do we respond to his grace? And that is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives us that faith, enabling us to see and to perceive and to be motivated and to live a new life in Christ. It's only by the Holy Spirit.
So verse 14 has a promise. Sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. And there's somebody listening to us today. Maybe there's somebody who is in your parish, Pastor, somebody that you're talking with or working with, and they have an alcohol addiction, or they have a pornography addiction, or they have a cursing and swearing problem they just can't seem to overcome. Or they are constantly overcharging the credit cards and getting calls from bill collectors. And they've been in the church all their lives. And if you were to say to them, do you believe in Jesus? They would say, yes. But sin has a terrible dominion over these people in these examples. And they don't see the end of the light at the end of the tunnel in any way. So what do they do with verse 14?
They can know that Christ rules in their life. Know this, that Christ rules in your life, that though sin has a grip on you, though you have an addiction to sin, though sin continues to crush you, you will not be crushed, you will not be destroyed, you will not be killed, for the victory is already yours in Christ Jesus. Sin continues to pound you now, to drive you to hopelessness. Do not lose hope. Do not lose faith. Do not fall into despair. For the victory
too late
is yours.
Too
the
late, victory... already in despair. I can't imagine that there isn't somebody somewhere, Pastor, if this hasn't been your example or your experience. I know there are pastors listening to us right now who have been through this. And that is that at the gravesite, you commit to the earth the body of somebody who was in your flock who died in their addiction or died in their compulsion, who came to you for help, with whom you worked for weeks, months, maybe even years in that struggle against that thing, and when death finally came, you couldn't say that they had gotten victory over it. You couldn't say that they had overcome whatever it was that clung to them so tightly. Have you had an experience like that, Pastor?
The only way that you could say that they did not die in a victory would be is if they lost their faith in the midst of it. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that ties us into the victory in Christ Jesus. And the cross of Jesus is not the scene of a resurrection yet. No, it is a bloody, horrible, suffering death. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, which means in this world, as long as we're alive in this world where sin and death reign, yes, we're going to be subjected to pain and misery and addiction and suffering, but we have a victory that is in Christ Jesus, a victory that enables us to look beyond the grave, to look beyond this world into the victory that we share and is ours with Christ Jesus, the promise of new heavens, new earth, and resurrected bodies. And I don't care whether it's somebody who's severely addicted or somebody who's not, everybody is still in the same world facing death. And we're powerless in the face of that apart from faith in Christ Jesus, that we can go into death knowing that in him we have that victory. That's by God's grace, and it is faith. We'll go back to Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by God's grace, that free gift through faith, that we are saved. And it's not of our works. Nothing that we do under the law, it's not even counted. What is counted is that faith in Christ Jesus and his works. So even in the midst of whatever addiction or struggle or persecution that you may be suffering right now, set your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who endured the cross so that all of this, that whatever you're suffering now will amount to nothing, for he's paid the price, and the victory is yours in him through faith that looks to him.
What do you think about this statement, Pastor Ostermeyer? We are not called to have victory in everything in this life, but we are called to struggle in every situation in this life. And as we struggle, that will be enough. What do you think of that statement?
I think you did that in the last chapter. We rejoice also in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We need that in this world. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us.
As a pastor,
even in the midst of those difficulties, even in the midst of struggles and pains and addictions and troubles, the Lord strengthens us through those and strengthens others through us, that we may endure to the very end in a hope that leads to eternal life, resurrected bodies, new heavens and new earth, all in Christ Jesus.
We got about 30 seconds left here. As a pastor, do you have a formula, a mechanism that people can incorporate into their own lives in order to have some success in these things?
I'm a pretty simple pastor in this. I lead everybody to the cross of Jesus daily. When we stand before the cross of Jesus, we see how serious our sins are and how much they cost. We also see how much God has already paid. That no matter how bad your sin, no matter how often your sin, when you turn to the cross of Jesus daily, you will see how much he has loved you, continues to love you, and that your sin has been paid for. And you've been baptized into his death and into his life.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Ask the Pastor coming up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.